is a joy to be back with you. I have been waiting for this since I was here in March. This is one of my favorite places to be. And just like you, Brent and Pastor Brent and Ms. Carrie, they're some of my favorite people in the world. Can we honor them this morning by just giving them just appreciation? Thank y'all for being here on a holiday weekend. My name is Scott. I live over in Birmingham. And I want to talk to you about focus. Focus matters in life. In fact, one of the leading life coaches said, if you cannot focus effectively, you'll never be able to lead effectively. Focus matters, and distractions will always destroy any type of determination. This came true in my life because there were some people that I was hanging out with that I shouldn't have been hanging out with, otherwise known as runners, okay? Anybody got a friend that's a runner? Are you a runner? How many of you have done a marathon, half marathon, any of that stuff? You got to focus during that. I got around some friends and they said, Scott, we want to sign you up for a half marathon. And so it was going to be at Disney. I thought, well, if I'm going to die, let's die in the Magic Kingdom. So we trained and I got there. And for those of you who've run the marathons, you know, you get up at some weird hour in the morning. It was like 4 a.m. They had us in the corrals. And I remember as they were over the loudspeaker, they said, we've got 26,000 people running the half marathon today. And then they said, we have 16,000 people that are running the marathon tomorrow. And here's what the next phrase was, we have 1,200 people that are running the goofy. And I don't know about you, but I'm a very competitive person. If I'm playing a senior adult in checkers, I want her crying, okay? I mean, that's just how I am. So I immediately went, I don't want to run just a half marathon. I don't want to run the marathon. I want to be the 1,200 goofy people in this on this planet. So I found out the goofy people, they run a series of races. And I had it all planned out. The next year, I would run the goofy. The goofy is you run the 10K on Friday, the half marathon on Saturday, the full marathon on Sunday, and in my mind, I had the viewing of the body would be Tuesday. I had it all worked out, and so I trained, I got there, and the half marathon was not a problem, but during the marathon on mile 20, There is something that's called the runner's wall. I've never experienced it until that morning, and it's not a physical wall, but it's an emotional wall. And immediately, I had to battle two things. First of all, I had to battle the distractions that were around me because people were falling out, quitting, losing whatever they had in their stuff. I mean, it was just a weird sight. But on the inside, that's what I had to battle the hardest. That was the discouragement. It was all the breaking down of my body, the muscles, the tissue, because of the pounding and the force that you put on yourself. But in order for you to hear the rest of the sermon, the story was that I finished the race, because it's not only enough to start the race, it's not enough to run the race. You only run the race to finish the race. And it's just like our life. It's not enough just to start well. It's not enough just to run well. The whole goal of life is to finish well. And especially if we were to take the translation into our spiritual condition, because as I read the Bible, there's not many people who actually finish well. So this morning, I want to talk to you about finishing well. And so if you have your Bible, if you have it on your phone or the pages in front of you, turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, because the Apostle Paul, to me, has the resume that's effective for us to learn how to finish well. Paul, who received Christ on the road to Damascus, he was going to persecute more Christians, but it was on that road that he met Jesus Christ. Jesus changes your life. Amen? All of a sudden, we saw Saul being transformed to the great Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul, wherever he went, God would use him to birth the church. And so at the end of his life, he is penning this book called Philippians. It's a book about joy. Now, you would think that somebody at the end of their life could write a book about joy until you think about where Paul is writing this letter. He's writing it from a prison in Rome. He's been there for 2 years after serving 2 years in Judea because of some trumped up charges from people who are trying to get him to basically stop presenting the gospel. Paul was always in and out of prison. So here he is at the end of his life writing a book about joy. And I believe in the first chapter of the book of Philippians, he gives us four proper ways for us to finish well if we'll just focus on these four things. So if you have your Bible, look with me down in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. I'll give you the greeting and then we'll get into the message. He says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, the bishops and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Interesting side note is that there's always order in Scripture. Paul never writes peace and grace. He always writes grace and peace. So there's always that order for our lives. And then he gets down into verse 3. This is the first principle we've got to discover, because Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. If you're taking notes, the first thing in order to finish well is you've got to have a proper perspective. Because I want you to see how Paul puts it. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I don't know if you remember what happened to Paul when he was in Philippi. In the margin of your Bible, just simply write the chapter Acts chapter 16. You can go and reference that because that's what Paul is referring back to. In Acts chapter 16, we find that Paul is on his second missionary journey. He and Barnabas separated after his first journey. So now Paul has some comrades. He's got Silas that's going with him. They met up with a young preacher boy named Timothy who stayed with him. But there was a young man named Dr. Luke. They found him in Troas, and Luke is the one who records not only the Gospel of Luke, but the book of Acts. So in Acts chapter 16, Paul and this group find themselves in Philippi, and they're trying to find the synagogue. In those days, you had to have 50 Jews to have a synagogue. They couldn't find 50 Jews. There wasn't a synagogue. So they found a group of people praying under kind of like a bridge. Paul shared Christ, and the first conversion on European soil happened that day with a lady named Lydia. And Lydia became the host of Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Dr. Luke. You say, well, that's a great story. Well, let's continue on. As Paul is sharing the gospel, sure enough, the church begins to grow, but there becomes a demon-possessed slave girl that starts throwing accusations against Paul and his group. Paul turns around and casts the demon out of this slave girl and allows her to come into her proper mind. We go, that's a great story. Continue on. Well, here's where you get the twist. When the girl came into her right mind, her owners that were abusing her to make money realized their golden goose had just been taken away. So you know what they did? They made false accusations against Paul and the group. They brought them before the courts. They were beaten within an inch of their lives, and they were thrown into prison in Acts chapter 16. Go down to verse 30. It says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say at midnight, Paul and Silas were complaining and murmuring about their situation. You know what I've realized? Most of us, we lose our song at midnight. When things pressure us, when things come up against us, all of a sudden we stop focusing on the goodness of God and we start focusing on our situation. I'm not standing up here saying that if you're going through a tough time, if you've had pressures on you, that you shouldn't be concerned about that. I'm just asking you, where is your focus? Because here is the principle. Memories always shape our moments. Memories always shape our moment. It's what we focus on that's going to get us on to the next stage. I'm just asking you, what is our focus? Are we focusing on the goodness of God, or are we focusing on our situation? Because every one of us have got a story. Every one of us have had rough times. Every one of us have walked through dark days, but it is what do we choose to put our focus on? We've got to have the proper perspective. Here's my question. What has God done for you? Have you noticed sometimes when you're going through a tough time that later on when you look back on it, you can see the hand of God leading you through it? I'm just going to, real quick, I grew up in an age prior to the participation trophy mentality, okay? You had to earn it. And I remember everybody would just, they would come after you for any little chink in your armor. And I was one of those kids in elementary and middle school to where usually right after lunch, a teacher would walk in and they'd pick out several students and say, come with us. And we'd have to go into another classroom. It was usually because there was something going on that we needed some help with reading, or for, in my case, it was a speech impediment. I had a speech impediment and they helped me, but it was very embarrassing to be picked out and taken away. And so later on, I go through high school and we develop the ministry and I get married. And on our first year of our marriage, I had to go in and get some dental surgery performed. And I remember waking up during the surgery. I remember waking up just very drowsy and hearing the nurse say, "What was that?" And the doctor went, "Oh, nothing." And so I woke up again after the surgery, and I had no feeling in my tongue. Now, that's normal, they said, but it would come back, and it days lasted into weeks, and weeks started carrying out into months, and I had no, look, I'm a preacher. If a preacher can't control his tongue, watch out, okay? So, I had no feeling in my tongue, and after an investigation, they realized that the surgeon who performed the operation, he was drunk when he performed the operation. Can you say Shannara? No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, it was one of those moments where I was like, what has just taken place? And I never wanted to develop a lawsuit or anything like that. I'm not going to go down there. All I want you to understand is I've always wanted to see the hand of God build the platform, not because of what man can do, because God can do more in one moment than we can do in a lifetime. Amen? So I never wanted to go down that road, but what I negotiated was to have lunch with this man, and I wanted to share my faith with him. And now you're waiting for the evangelist story that the guy received Christ, and now he's a worldwide event. No, he didn't receive Christ. But when I walked away, God just kind of released me from the bitterness in my life. But here's the point of the story. You know how I learned to speak again? I had to go back to what I was learning in elementary and middle school when they take me out of the classroom and put me in front of a mirror and enunciate the words. Even to this day, when I'm preaching, if I stop, I'm not having a medical situation. I'm just trying to figure out where my tongue is in my mouth. It's still one of those things I work on a daily basis. But what I walked through early on came into fruition when I had to learn how to speak again. Here's what I'm telling you. In order to finish well, you're going to have the proper perspective on your life. What has God done in your life? Are we choosing to focus on that, or are we focusing on our situation? Paul, when he's in the inner prison, says, God, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, because you know the rest of the story. There was an earthquake. All the jail cells opened. The Philippian jailer ran in. You know why the Philippian jailer ran in? He ran in because he was about to kill himself. Because if any prisoner had escaped, he was going to have to suffer their punishment, and he wasn't going to do that. But Paul says, do not harm yourself. No one had left. Here's what I want you to understand. How we have the proper perspective, if you notice, the Philippian jailer didn't have to go cell by cell by cell by cell. As soon as the earthquake happened, he knew where to go. Because of how Paul and Silas responded, it made all the attention come to them when it was the moment of need. How we focus on our lives allow those around us to really see what we believe. Because I may not always tell you what I believe, but here's the difference. I will always live out how I believe. You got to have proper perspective. Not only do we have to have proper perspective, let's go to point number two. You got to have proper prayers. You got to have a proper prayer life. Listen to what Paul says in verse 3. He says, always in every prayer of mine, making requests. And here's how you know that Paul came from southern Tarsus. He says, for y'all, with joy. Always in every prayer of mine, making requests with joy. What type of a prayer life do we have? You see, someone told me you can actually reveal your faith by how much time you spend in prayer. Because it's one thing to talk about God, it's another thing to talk to Him. So what type of a prayer life do we have? Some of you are here this morning. Maybe you have someone that is wayward. Maybe you have a family member. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's someone you work with, and you're wondering, how can I pray for them? I've really discovered, you know what I believe Pastor Brent and Miss Carrie, you know how they pray for you? They pray Philippians 1:9. If you have your Bible, just turn your attention there. There are four aspects of Paul's prayer that I want to kind of go through real quick. If you want to pray for someone, here's just a simple explanation. He says, and this I pray, that your love may abound more and more. The word love there is very interesting. It's not the love eros, which is the romantic love. I mean, Paul's not praying for them to find the right person. ChristianMingle.com, all right? He says, I don't want you to have the right person. You've got the right person in your life. It is not trying to find the right person. It is being the right person. How are you being the right person? It's not eros. It's not philo. It's not a friendly love. God's not praying that the people of Philippi just find a good community group, okay? He's saying, I'm praying that your love abounds. That's the word agape. Paul is saying, I want the love of God just to consume your life, that you fall so desperately in love with him that you realize that he is a good, good father. That's what Pastor Brent's praying, that your love grows. Not only does he pray that your love abounds, he then goes on to say that your knowledge and discernment. Knowledge and discernment are two aspects. Knowledge is for you to hide the word of God into your heart. Paul is saying, I want you to grow in the knowledge of God. I want you to hide his word in your heart that you may not sin against him. I want you to know that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But not only do I want you to have knowledge, I want you to have discernment. Knowledge is knowing the word of God. Discernment is being able to apply it in our everyday life, that we live it out. So not only is Paul praying that your love grows, he says, I want you to have knowledge and discernment. The third part of this is that he says that you may approve the things that are excellent. What does he mean when you approve the things that are excellent? To me, I think what Paul is saying is that you don't really just settle for the standard of the world. The standard of the world is good enough. The one thing I love about Cass, well, there's so many things I love about you guys, but y'all pursue excellence in everything you do. Every aspect of this body has been touched by someone pursuing excellence in their role. The people who greet you out in the parking lot, walking through here, someone sitting you down, the worship, you know, everything. Probably except for this Sunday, the message that you hear. And all of that is all about excellence. Paul says, I pray that you grow in your excellence. And the fourth aspect is that you'll be sincere. If you look up the word in that passage, sincere, here's what it means: without hypocrisy. I really believe pastors, especially Pastor Brent, he is praying that we live a life that's consistent, that we're the same people in the church as we are outside the church, that we realize we don't come to church, but we are the church. So wherever I go, I'm representing not only Cascade Hills, not only Pastor Brent. You know who we're representing? The body of Christ. So we've got to have proper perspective, but not only that, we've got to have proper prayers. Now let's go down to the third point. This is what I want to get to, is you got to have the proper person in your life. You got to focus on the proper person. And listen to what Paul says. He says, so that it had become evident to the whole palace guard. If you don't mind, I want you to just kind of underline the whole palace guard. We're going to come back to that in just a second to realize that Jesus is contagious. But Paul says that at the whole palace guard and to the rest, that my chains are in who? That's who we focus on. That's because of our relationship with him that we understand that that Jesus has changed our life. You see, we're dealing with Columbus, Georgia here. This is the buckle of the Bible Belt. I believe in a lot of cases we've just kind of misdiagnosed Christianity. We'll think someone's a Christian because they drive an American-made automobile, you know, or they vote a certain political affiliation. That has nothing to do with it at all. You see, I'm not asking you if you believe anymore. In fact, do you know that 92% of Americans, according to the latest Gallup poll, say they believe in a personal God? So what type of a belief system do you have? There's three types of belief. Two are not authentic. There is one authentic belief system. The first non-authentic belief system is that of an intellectual belief. That means we've got all the facts in our heads. Let me just, that we realize that we're sinners. We've all done something wrong. That's fact. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone, this is something I do every time I'm here to prove the point that we're all sinners. If you've ever told a lie, just raise your hand right now. Just raise your hand. If they're not raising their hand, just look at them really mean right now. Raise that hand. All right. Because why? Because that's fact. We've all sinned. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The fact is that even though we're sinners, there's nothing we can do about it. We're apart from God. The wages of sin is death. But I'm going to go ahead and say the other fact is that Jesus died on the cross for us. The Bible says, but God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for who? For us. That when we were apart from him and I could not come to him, he came to me and for 33 years walked among us and never said, thank me, never even said, pay me. He said, follow me, because he knew his mission and he went to the cross for your sins and for mine. And the fourth point that's fact is that Jesus rose from the grave. I just got back from Israel. I went to the tomb and it is still empty. Amen? Amen. The tomb is empty. The throne is occupied. Jesus Christ is Lord. And this morning, if you're sitting here going, I agree with all of that. Hey, good news. At that point, we've got the same belief system as a demon in the pit of hell. James teaches us that the demons know there's a God. The demons know that Jesus died on the cross. There's got to be something more than just an intellectual belief system. So then you go to the second belief system, and that's the inherited belief system. That's the ones who grow up around it. And some of you come from homes where you go, well, my mom and dad are Christian, so that makes me a Christian. No, it doesn't. Just like if you were born in McDonald's, doesn't make you a Happy Meal. Amen? All right. There's got to be something different inside of our lives. So you got the intellectual belief. You've got the inherited belief. Those are inauthentic. The real authentic faith is that of an intimate belief system. That Jesus has changed your life. That you didn't meet him in conference rooms where you negotiated. You didn't barter something with him. You came before him and you said, Jesus, I need you inside my life. Some of you, that's where it needs to start this morning. You need to call upon the name of the Lord, because when you call upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says you will be what? Saved. You need to be saved this morning. It needs to be something much more than you've read or something more that you've hung around. Jesus needs to come into your life, because when Jesus comes into your life, he changes your life. You say, well, Scott, I'm not perfect. I know you're not perfect. You are perfect in your Father's eyes, but you're on a growth pattern. I still stumble, but you know what? Because of Jesus' relationship with me, he won't let me stay there. His Holy Spirit will convict me of that sin, and I know it's wrong, and I gotta, if there's no conviction in your life, look at me, if there's no conviction, there's no conversion. Because that's one of the evidence of salvation, is the Holy Spirit indwells our life. So understand, we've got the proper perspective. We're going to focus on what we see the hand of God do, not on our circumstances. We're going to focus our proper prayers. We're going to be praying for others instead of ourselves. We're always going to have the proper person, because we realize our belief will always determine our response in any situation. Let me give you the final one, and that is we're going to have the proper purpose. When we talk about the proper purpose, we're going to go down to verse 21 of Philippians chapter 1. This is Paul's motto in life. Here's what he says: for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You know what I've realized about your purpose? When you know your purpose, you'll put up with anything. But if you don't know your purpose, you'll be distracted by everything. Most of us really have not really discovered our purpose in life. If I were to ask you to fill in the blank, for me to live is, for some of us, it would be sports, hobbies, that certain person. For me to live is to make a living. Hey, I just want you to look at me right here. In every one of those cases, in an instant, they could be taken away. You got to put it in something that lasts. Paul says, for me to live is Christ. Die, that's not a bummer. It's not a losing situation. For me to die is gain. This is not the end. This is the beginning with Jesus. I go on for all of eternity. My personal purpose in life, I've got it written, I hope you have one, is wherever people are, the gospel needs to be shared. It dictates everything about me. It dictates everything about our ministry. Wherever people are, the gospel needs to be shared. Why? Because I understand that's the only thing that's going to last in this world. Everything else will fade away, but the gospel, Jesus changes lives. Remember I told you that Paul said the whole palace guard? He was talking about the Praetorian Guard. They were the Navy SEALs. They were the Army Ranger. They were the elite force. And you know what they had to do? They had to be chained to Paul in Rome. Because in just a few moments from now, after this book is written and just a little bit longer, Paul's going to be beheaded by Nero, the emperor. And as Paul is beheaded, something happens. According to one historian, 67 other Praetorian guards at that moment when Paul was beheaded stepped forward, confessed Christ, and were executed that day. Because you see what happened? Every day they were chained to Paul, and every few hours they had to change out guards. Instead of them hearing Paul bicker and moan and complain, you know what Paul's mindset was? Well, here comes another one. Let's just share Jesus now. And he'd start sharing Jesus, and another Praetorian guard would receive Christ. 67 that day were executed. The historian went on to say within 2 weeks, 10,272 more people were executed because of this man named Paul. You see, Paul wanted to get to Rome so he could preach, but Paul didn't want to be a prisoner. Here's the deal. Because Paul was a prisoner, he was able to preach the gospel and it became contagious. Whatever situation you're in right now, Jesus wants to get involved. Jesus wants to start penetrating that group, that situation, those family groups, those interested people. Why? Because when they hear about Jesus, Jesus changes everything. There's a story about a guy named William Borden. William Borden was a member of the Borden family, one of the wealthiest families on the planet. When he graduated high school, his family gave him a trip around the world. My daughter graduated high school, we gave her a camera, okay? But anyway, it was around this trip the world that he received Christ. He met Jesus, got infected with Jesus, came back. He was a different guy. Everywhere he went, he was telling people about Jesus. Went to Yale University. By the time he graduated, it is estimated that over 1,000 Yale students had received Christ through the ministry of William Borden. He started one of the first ministries in our country to deal with alcoholism. When he got done, his parents said, name your salary, give yourself a title. Everything we have is yours. William Borden said, nope, I want to be a missionary. God's called me to be a missionary. So he went to Egypt so he could learn Arabic, so he could translate and be a missionary in the Muslim culture. It was during that time that it was discovered that he had spinal meningitis. It was terminal. He was going to die. He died before his 25th birthday. I know you're sitting here going, well, that is not a story about finishing well. I wanted to hear. The story goes on. They shipped his possessions home. His parents got the crate, opened up the crate. On the top of the crate was his Bible. It was said that he was never away from his Bible after he'd received Christ. And inside the front cover of the Bible, there were three life events and two words that described each event. The first event was when he was meeting Jesus, when he received Christ. He had out beside it two words, no reserves. The second life event was when he turned down the family fortune and he decided he wanted to be a missionary, hit out beside it two words, no retreat. The third life event was when he was found to be terminally ill and he was about to die, had out beside it two words, no regret. No reserves, no retreat, no regret. That's someone that's finished well. You know, in 1992, the Olympics were in Barcelona, Spain. There was a young sprinter from the UK named Derek Redmond. Derek Redmond was in the 400 meters, and he was one of the fastest men who have ever lived. It was the quarterfinals, and as he was preparing to win the quarterfinals and get into the medal round, halfway into that, some of you remember this or you've probably seen it on the video, something tragic happened in Derek's body. His hamstring tore. He fell to the track just in anguish and in pain. And everyone else passed by him, but he did something. He stood up, and on one leg, he started hopping down the track. Now everybody was glued on the screen and in that stadium to when someone came out of the stands and the police started trying to focus. We couldn't hear it on the television, but he was waving them away and they allowed him through. This older man came on the track, and as he got to Derek, he put his arms around him. And as Derek buried his head into his shoulder, the man said that Derek said, "I've got to finish this race." The man who came out of the stands was Derek's dad, Jim Redmond, to which Jim replied to Derek, "We will finish together." See, the fact of the matter is, God doesn't want you to try to do this by yourself. You're gonna limp, you're gonna be torn, you're gonna be aching, you're gonna be hurting. Like I said, this is not a job interview. If it was a job interview, I'd want to be better than you because that's just how, this is not a job. If you really want to know what this is a waiting room to meet with the great physician. The great physician who knows our hurts and knows our needs. So this morning, if you're listening to this and you're watching this and you're in this room and you're going, "Man, I don't have the peace. I start focusing on myself because Jesus has never changed my life. He's always been a religious figure of my choice." This morning, I'm going to offer you the invitation to place your faith and trust in the one who can change your life because Jesus changes lives. And this morning, if you're sitting here going, "How does that happen?" It's not by screaming the top of your lungs. It's not by running up and down the aisles. It's by surrender. It'd be like if you went out to the Chattahoochee and you started struggling and you were about to go under for the last time, and right before you went under, someone threw you a life preserver. You know what you're going to do? You're going to grab the life preserver because you need to be saved. You see, you can't save yourself. You're drowning. You got to trust the life preserver. I'm not the life preserver. God just uses tools like this to throw the life preserver your way. We're talking about Jesus. The Bible says, "Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord, stretches out, you will be saved." So this morning, without any type of negotiating, without any type of bartering, if you'll today come to Jesus as a little child, just like those 163 and say, "Jesus, I need you. I'm willing to believe in you and to forgive me of my sin," he will in no wise cast you out. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to lead you in a prayer this morning, wherever you are. If you would pray this prayer, not with your lips, but you scream it inside your soul. You talk to him. Don't worry about repeating every word and recite. Just talk to God. He wants a relationship with you. But as I pray this prayer out loud, I'm going to invite you to pray this prayer right there in your heart. The person beside you will not know what's going on. But the Bible says they're going to throw a party in heaven on your behalf. That's how it happens when someone receives Jesus. So if we all bow our heads, no one's going to think someone's being pointed out. So heads are bowed, eyes are closed, because it's not about between me and you. It's between you and God. It goes like this. "Dear God, I know I've done some things wrong, but I know you love me. To the point you sent your son to die on the cross for me. So right now, the best way I know how, I receive you into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Make me brand new. I know you love me. Help me to love you. Thank you, God." I'm just going to ask if everyone here would just lift your face and look right up here. Everyone here, just look up here. I want you to notice the roof didn't part. We don't see angels doing cartwheels. And you may be sitting there right now going, "Well, wait a minute. I don't know what really happened. I was expecting for something, you know, dramatic to take place, horns to start to blow or something." And you're going, you may be a little confused. So let me tell you, we don't base what Jesus did on feeling. We base Jesus on fact. Fact that he died on the cross. Fact that he went to the tomb. Fact that he resurrected. Fact that he's coming back. And so it doesn't really matter what Scott Dawson says. It matters what Jesus says. So in just a few moments when we stand, for every one of you that just breathed that prayer inside your life, let me tell you what's going to happen. As soon as we stand, I'm going to invite you to leave your seat. If you're on the balcony, there's people up there. If you're down here on the floor, you come forward. And there's people down here in the front, some couples. I just want you to come and grab their hand and say, this morning, I prayed to receive Jesus. We're not adding anything to it. We're not going to parade you around. Let me tell you again, it doesn't matter what Scott says. It matters what Jesus says. And here's what Jesus says. If you deny me before men, I'll deny before my Father. If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. You see, I don't want to get into silly arguments. Did you pray that prayer this morning? Was it the first time? Here's what I'm just going to say. I've realized if you're not willing to step out and tell a bunch of Christians that you're a follower of Jesus, you'll never be able to go back home, go back to your business, go back to your group and tell them you're a Jesus follower. I'm just asking you this morning, as soon as we stand, don't worry about what anyone else does. Would you come and confess Jesus this morning? Jesus never says, follow my followers. Jesus says, follow me. So as soon as we stand, come and confess Jesus. They're going to be waiting on you. Who this invitation is also for is for the person in this room that you're battling your past. Maybe you've been captured by things that have gone on and you've never been able to release that. Someone's going to pray with you. Some are here this morning going, I have wayward family members. I have wayward friends. And I just need somebody to pray with me that we will just usher them into the kingdom, the presence of God. And some are here this morning, man, we're just distracted. Some of us have let things just take control of our life. And you know what's happened? We've started playing with who we worship and worship with what we should play with. And God's starting to arrest our hearts. You see, this is Independence Weekend. For some of you, this is your freedom day to be free from your past. Come to Jesus this morning. Let's pray. Father, bless this invitation. Draw people to yourself. Show up and show off for your glory. Allow us not to point our fingers and worry about others. But God, as you speak our name, as you call us, we ask that you give us the obedience to follow after you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Let's stand together right now. Come to Jesus. 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 Come on, but as your pastor always does every week, we believe real friends bring friends to Jesus. And if you're going to get mad at anyone, don't get mad at Pastor Brent. He didn't know I was going to do this morning, but I'm going to carry on in that vein because I realize life is too short, Jesus is too real, and heaven's going to be way too awesome for us to play games with it. I get serious about the gospel. Why? Because I know Jesus changed my life and he can change your life. I get serious about when families are being broken apart. I get serious when addictions are destroying lives. I get really serious when we get to this point of invitation and somebody says, it's all about the good people. It's not about me. Listen to me carefully. The gospel's not about bad people trying to be good. The gospel's about dead people coming alive in Jesus Christ. There's not one person in this room. There's not one person in this room that's good enough to come into the presence of God by themselves. We are all messed up. You're messed up. I'm messed up. They're messed up. I'm just going to be honest. We're all messed up. We live in a messed up world. The only difference is you know where you can find peace and hope. It's at the cross. And so this morning, I'm just going to count to three. When I count to three, I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to make sure everyone in this room has someone look at them and say, if you'd like to go forward, I'll go with you. Now, some of you are out there like, all right. would you right now, would you just understand, they're not looking at you and saying they're better than you. They're not saying they've got life worked out. They're saying we're in a waiting room and the great physician is calling our name. And by the way, if you're standing beside someone and going, there's no way I can ask that person. No. Okay, you could be the bridge that literally God himself uses to draw someone to himself. You want to be used by God? This is a good opportunity right now. If they look over and ask you, you are one step. I wish I could do it for you. I do it because I know what he can do in your life. I know what he can do in your marriage. I know what he can do in that situation, but it has to be your choice. He's a gentleman. That's the reason in the book of Revelation, it says, behold, I stand at your door and knock. He doesn't barge it in. He just knocks. He's brought you here. He's been speaking to you, not through Scott. I'm not arrogant. Some of you, God's been speaking to you for weeks, drawing you to himself. Now he's going to give you a friend to say, I'll go with you. Whatever situation, whatever moment, whatever call that's going on in your life, right now someone's about to say, I'll be your friend. I mess up, you're messed up, but I know where to go. Let's go. And somebody's going to pray with you, not parade you around, not to put the spotlight on, but so you can find help. Jesus never threw a rock. He only threw ropes of hope. And this morning, he's throwing a rope of hope to you. Let's do it. One, two, three. I'll go with you. I'll go with you. I'll go with you.
Yes.